So if you're a regular, you'll know that for some time we've been having this sermon series in edited highlights in Luke's Gospel, particularly passages which are unique to Luke and not contained in any of the other Gospels. And the whole of Luke chapter 15 is one such passage. Only Luke has the three parables of lost things: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And at the risk of stealing my future thunder, it turns out to be the lost sons, because the elder son is lost too, and that's really the point. Really, we don't have very much of the teaching of Jesus recorded if you think about the length of the Gospels and how much overlap there is. So it's remarkable that we've got these three stories about lost things. Your homework could be to work out the unique contribution of each one. So this is our last sermon probably in Luke for some time. We might come back to it over Advent and Christmas and Epiphany, but this series we'll have a little break from for a while, and if the Lord spares us and tarries, we might eventually return to do the rest of Luke's Gospel. So I want to encourage you to have your Bible open, Luke chapter 15, page 1048. It's always wise to do that. If all else fails, you will have something profitable to read, won't you? But you can hopefully be like those noble Bereans of Acts chapter 17, who listened eagerly to God's word and checked out to see if what the preacher was saying was true. Now, if you've got the handout, you might find that helpful, and I hope you'll take that away with you and reflect on this passage in the week ahead. You'll see that this sermon is largely a series of rhetorical questions. And as we look at this passage together, I want you to ask, well, where am I in this Bible passage? Where do you see yourself? Perhaps in more than one place. With whom do you identify? And where do you think Jesus and Luke want you to see yourself? Perhaps initially you'll imagine yourself somewhere, and maybe by the end you'll have moved, or you'll want to move. Who will you line up with? But it might surprise you to hear that you are not the hero of the Bible. It's not all about you. It's firstly, of course, about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. So can we see him in this passage? And how will we relate to him? It's that transformed vision of God and of Jesus, which is the key thing, which will help us to see ourselves differently. So can you see yourself in verse 1? Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. Maybe in a way you could say that you've got an epitome of the church. People gathering round to listen to Jesus. At least, I hope that's a big part of why you've come today. I mean, there is decent coffee, but one of the main things is to hear Jesus, is it not? I mean, he's not here physically, but we meet him in his word, the Bible. And so we come hungry and expectant with our Bibles open. This is what the Bible is for, that we might come to Jesus and have life. And as we read the scriptures, we literally hear Jesus. The word of God comes to us in the power of the Spirit of God, that we might know God and all the blessings which only he can give. Now, there might well be some stuff in the service and in the sermon that the rector helped put in error. So we should pray for him that he might be more and more faithful. And we pray that anything wrong might be missed out or forgotten, you know. Lord, if page 3 of this sermon is dross, please cause him to turn over 2 at one time, you might pray. But the faithful preaching of the word of God is the word of God. So the preacher is not really an entertainer, or he's not just filling in time until it's round about an hour. The preacher speaks as a watchman, a messenger, a servant, an ambassador. He's not to pass on his best thoughts or tips, but the word which God has written down in his book for his heralds to proclaim. Insofar as the preacher does his job right, he is the mouthpiece of God, more or less. That's the theory anyway. We have come not to hear some guy, but to hear Jesus. So we are the people of God gathered round his word, ready to obey him. Just like the people of God round Mount Sinai. Although we're hoping with the help of God's Spirit to do a bit better than they did. So will you see yourself in verse 1? I hope you do. Eager to hear Jesus. You know, maybe if you're really super keen, Steve has got you on his email list and you had the notice on Thursday or something, and you've been reading the passage and praying away before the service even started. Perhaps you came early so that you could do that. You're a real boffin. But are you willing to associate with the riffraff of verse 1? Tax collectors and sinners were gathering round to hear Jesus. Are you willing to see yourself there? Now, I don't know if we've got any employees of the Inland Revenue with us today. You wouldn't admit it, probably, would you? The tax man, of course, is never popular. People on Question Time are always saying they'd love to pay more taxes. I think you can send in voluntary donations if you want to, but most people probably don't pay their income tax with great enthusiasm, do they? But I imagine you would admit that, you know, it could be an honourable thing to work for the Inland Revenue. Taxes you probably think are necessary, at least to some extent. Of course, a bit different in Jesus' day, when the tax collectors were collaborating with the Roman occupying army. They had this all this contact with Gentiles, which perhaps made them unclean, and they were probably dodgy. Quite likely they were on the take. I mean, some people today fiddle their taxes, don't they? But in those days, the tax collector was almost certainly fiddling your taxes. He was charging you much more than you needed to pay, and quite likely a sort of nasty fat cat. I will let you reflect on what the contemporary equivalent of the ancient Israelite tax collector might be. Tax collectors and verse 1, sinners. Now, if you're looking at your pew Bible, mine has put sinners in inverted commas. You know, like that thing people sometimes do, sinners. But the Greek New Testament is all written in capitals, no spaces, no punctuation. So they've got to do something, but putting in these extra little inverted commas is getting a bit carried away, in my opinion. It's really just the ordinary word for sinners. Okay, it was the tax collectors and sinners who were coming to Jesus. So they want you to think maybe that it's the so-called sinners or something like that. At least flags up to us that there is an issue here. It is Christianity 101 that we are all sinners, is it not? Yeah, we prayed earlier in the service, Lord, have mercy. No point in saying that unless you admit you are a sinner. That's what the Bible says. There is no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In different ways, we all mess up and rebel. So it's only really ever sinners who can come to Jesus. He eats with tax collectors and sinners like you and me. And then look at verse 2. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. These guys had some helpful feedback for Jesus. But they did what people often like to do in church life. You know, they made sure they had a jolly good mutter about it amongst themselves first. I can't help thinking of those people who grumbled against Moses in the wilderness, for whom it did not end well. So these guys in verse 1, they are the tax collectors and sinners who wouldn't be elected to the PCC. They would not be the verse 2 type people, the rector, the reader, the bishops, the theology professors. But if we're going to start throwing around inverted commas, we need to do it a bit more in this passage, I think. Just look again at verses 1 and 2. And if you've got a pew Bible, do this metaphorically. If you've bought your own Bible, you may do it literally if you like. But just get out your highlighter pen and highlight tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, and teachers of the law. And then I want you to turn over, just to check that you're alive, to Luke chapter 5 and verse 30. That is a reassuring sound for the preacher. Now remember those words we highlighted, Luke 5 verse 30. Pharisees, teachers of the law, tax collectors, and sinners. Aha! Luke has told us about this before. They complained there. Why does Jesus, great teacher that he is, verse 30, eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay, you can come back to chapter 15 now, on page 1048. Jesus has come as a doctor for the sick, as those who, for those who will admit that they are spiritually, seriously ill. Only they can benefit from the touch of Jesus. He has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is the shepherd of chapter 15, verse 4. And he encouraged us to identify with the shepherd, at least to some extent. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep, and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep and find it? Well, frankly, no, not necessarily. I mean, I might put them in a jolly good barn, maybe with a whole team of shepherds. But someone was telling me the other day that they once found a sort of stranded sheep in the hills of Cumbria or something. They went and told the farmer, you know, oh, there's this stranded sheep. And the farmer just said, oh, don't worry, we lose a few. But I think we're not meant to get into the detail of ancient Israelite farming practices. We are meant to think that we would think, well, yes, we would do that, wouldn't we? Jesus is the shepherd who cares for the sheep, even for the individual who perhaps is not worth very much. He has come to seek and to save the lost. And often in Jesus' parables, the punchline comes at the end. It comes here in verse 7. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 people who do not need to repent. Now, the inverted commas people, I think they should have got them out here, because there aren't really any righteous people who don't need to repent, are there? I mean, think of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in this passage. They are the baddies. We know that they are not the righteous people who do not need to repent. We've already said that we're not those people. All of us, by nature, are lost. And we would be lost eternally without the Lord Jesus. We're like Adam and Eve in the garden. When we see our sin, we instinctively want to hide from God. Thank God that he has saved us and brought us home. Jesus is the outgoing God, the God who seeks and saves the lost, the God who has come to rescue. He is the missionary God, the good shepherd, whose whole mission is to lay down his life for lost sheep like you and me. And are we not prone to wander off? I have a wonderful ability to get lost. Yesterday I was driving Jono to football in Horam. I must have done that at least 100 times, and I confess to you, I wasn't really concentrating. I thought, you know, this one I will risk it without the sat nav. And I was thinking about my sermon, and suddenly I got somewhere, I thought, oh, Jono, Have we gone the wrong way? And we hadn't. One time I was taken into football in Horam, I was sailing past the church towards Heathfield. That is not the way to get to Horam. It is very, very easy to get lost and to wander off, isn't it? Well, think of that, this occasion, far too much debate at Darrington today, but think of the tanker. Okay, if an oil tanker gets its compass reading just 1 degree off, say, in a few hours, he could be miles and miles and miles away from where he's meant to be, couldn't he? Jeff France is very keen to tell me that you've got to take account into the set and drift and make good your track over the bottom. Because apparently there is a natural tendency to wander off. And one of the other people told me that, well, the officer of the watch would check every watch anyway. So what I'm saying to you is, check every watch. Make sure you have not drifted off. I mean, you're here. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were here. The elder brother was here. But Jesus is saying it's possible for all of us in our hearts to wander off from Jesus. Will we come back to him? I remember one of the men's breakfast speakers. I don't know if you remember this. He was a banker. And I remember him saying, you know, he's been very successful in business and all that, and it was all going great guns, and there was a major setback, which I won't go into, and he says, well, that made him realise his self-reliance, his neglect of God, perhaps his neglect of his family too. Easy to do that, isn't it, when it all seems like plain sailing. You know, it's no good, is it, if you're trying to get somewhere, and you're gunning along the M1 maybe, you know, sunny day, perfectly open road, you're making fantastic progress, wonderful. But that's no good if you're trying to get to Exeter, is it? You know, you've got to be going in the right direction. Check where you are, check where you're going. And then Jesus says to us in effect, well, will you join God's search party? His priority is to seek and save the lost. It's not his only priority. So discipleship and nurture and encouragement and training in ministry and mutual fellowship are all very, very important. Archbishop William Temple once said, the church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. The church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. Now, I think that is over-egging the pudding. You know, the church is there for the committed Christians that they might grow more like Christ. Absolutely. But Jesus has also come to seek and save the lost, both those inside the church and outside the church. What difference would it make to us if we made evangelism a real priority in our lives and in our church lives? Will you join God's search party? And almost lastly, will you join God's party, his party? Here are three parables of lost things that all end in a party. Don't be like the grumpy elder son who stood outside having a sort of huffy hissy fit. Come in. Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. Come, eat and drink and rejoice. You would be lost, you are prone to wander, but Jesus brings you home and welcomes you back and slaughters the fatted calf and puts the ring on your finger and the cloak on you and so on. Come. Amen.